Now Cameron's going to come and read for us from Psalm 19.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just going to read a few verses from this chapter. What we're going to be thinking about this morning is enjoying God's word in 2018. So it's going to be a little bit different this morning in that I won't be selecting one passage to just work down through, but instead we're going to be thinking of a number of passages that contribute to our understanding of the importance of a life in God's word in the year ahead. But just to set a tone, let me read these words from Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 3. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we think about getting into your word in a fresh new way in 2018, would you stir our hearts, give us fresh appetites for your precious word, and build us up through it, if we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the start of a new year seems very naturally to lend itself to thinking in terms of fresh new starts. One door is closing on a year behind, and a new door is opening before us and stretching out in front of us. For many, as you know, this sense of a fresh new start at the turn of a year comes with new resolutions. And I think this is good. There is a sense of fresh motivation that comes with the blank canvas of a new year stretching out before us. And so I want to build on this sense of natural momentum this morning to call you to one specific resolution for 2018 and beyond. It's not a resolution encouraging you to eat less or to go and join the gym or anything like that, as good as those things are. I want to challenge you this morning to make a commitment, to make a fresh start with getting into and enjoying your Bible, in 2018. It's always distressing to see images or to hear stories on the news of people who are malnourished or starving. We see the images of malnourished children, and it's so distressing. Bloated tummies, gaunt eyes, thin little arms. And it's obvious that as humans, if we do not feed our physical bodies, we grow weak. We lack vibrancy. And in the end, we will die. These images of malnourished people and children are always a reminder of human frailty. If we do not feed our physical bodies, we grow weak and we die. There is another form of malnourishment, though, that is not as visible, but is widely present in our world today. And that is malnourishment of the soul. Just as in the case of the human body, where if we do not eat, we grow weak and malnourished, so it is with the soul. If we do not feed our souls on the Word of God, we grow spiritually weak and malnourished. I'm not making up this parallel. It's everywhere in our Bibles. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, those words we just read, we read that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That passage is teaching us that there are more appetites to our lives, our makeup. There are more appetites than just the appetite of the physical body for food and for entertainment. There are deeper appetites in the human soul that physical food, entertainment, relationships do not satisfy. The only thing that satisfies this appetite, the deep appetite of the soul, is the Word of God, God's revealed will and ways. And that's why Moses writes in Deuteronomy 8:3 that we don't live by bread alone. It's not just physical appetites that are there to be satisfied. There are deeper soul appetites that are only fed and sustained by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or 1 Peter 2:2, Peter writes, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So you see what Peter's doing. He's drawing on this idea. There's physical appetites, but there are spiritual appetites. And just like a baby craves for milk and then feeds on it and grows up, you must crave the milk of God's word so that you will grow up into your salvation. So here we have parallel the physical appetites of the human body and the deep spiritual appetites of the soul. Physical food feeds the physical body. Spiritual food of the Word of God feeds the soul. The symptoms of spiritual malnourishment are in some ways subtle, but in some ways very obvious. One big symptom of spiritual malnourishment, not feeding regularly on God's Word, reading your Bible regularly, is spiritual underdevelopment. A lack of maturity. Just like you would see a child malnourished that's 8 years old, but it looks as if it's much younger because it hasn't developed. So as a Christian, if we do not read our Bibles and feed on God's Word, we will be spiritually underdeveloped. We may have been Christians for several years, but without a consistent intake of the Word, we may not have grown for years. We don't know our Bibles. We don't have a good grasp of the gospel. We don't see fresh growth and fresh fruit from the Spirit in our lives. These are all signs of spiritual malnourishment. Spiritual lethargy is another symptom. Just flat to the things of God. We get so much more excited about the things of the world and the things of God, about a new series on TV, than something fresh from God's Word. We lack vibrancy, our affections are cold, our appreciation of the gospel, and our prayer lives are just shallow. So often this is symptomatic of spiritual malnourishment. Again, just like a child lacks vibrancy and energy when they're malnourished, a Christian lacks vibrancy and spiritual energy if they are spiritually malnourished. And so, I want to call us together away from a shallow engagement with God's word this morning. I want to call us together to be spiritually strong, working in the year ahead to grow more competent in the scriptures, ready to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to great effect. In short, I want to call us together as a church to get into our Bibles in a fresh new way in 2018. And let me just say this outright. I don't want to guilt trip you into it at all. We've all heard the guilt sermon where you're beaten into it, and for a while you will pick yourself up and think, I better do that, but then it fades away. I want to just you to just be so desirous at the end of this message, going home and saying, I want to get into God's word, that you would just be longing for it, not guilt tripped into it. So very simply, here's our roadmap for this morning. Three reasons why God's word says we need to take God's word seriously in the year ahead. Then, in the second section of the message, very practical. How can we read our Bibles well as Christians? I'm just going to walk you through very practical tips. So, first of all, three reasons why we need to take God's word seriously in the year ahead, lifted right out of God's word. Number one, we need God's word, the Bible, to grow and mature as Christians. If you're serious about growing and maturing, you need to take seriously a regular intake of God's word. And that's if you're a young Christian or you're a very old Christian. First Peter is a letter that speaks to us of the centrality of God's word for the well-being and growth of the Christian. Not only does Peter tell us in chapter 1 that God makes the Christian alive through the living and abiding word, Peter tells us also that the Christian grows spiritually through the word of God. This is 1 Peter 2:2 I'm referring to again. You can open it up there if you'd like to. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now in the context, Peter has just been speaking of the word of God that gives new birth, the word of God that endures forever. And now he says, in that context, like newborn babies, crave that pure spiritual milk of the word. And what I want to point out just straight away is notice the intensity of the metaphor he chooses. Some of you will have heard me point this out before. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, I'm sure some of us, to a greater or lesser extent, can appreciate the metaphor. A newborn baby does not just sit there quietly and peacefully waiting for mum to feed. The baby lets you know when it wants fed. Indeed, the child can scream the house down and cause mum and dad's hair to be torn out as they long for the attention and feeding of the milk. The child craves the milk and lets you know by screaming. This is the metaphor that Peter engages to say, this is how you should be towards God's word. Crave it. Hunger for it. Never let up until you can feed on it. Why? So that as you feed on that spiritual milk of the word, you'll grow up into salvation. Peter demonstrates his underlying conviction that spiritual growth comes by feeding on the word of God. So he's simply saying, you want to grow up into your salvation, read the Bible. feed on the words of God, the breath of God. This growth into salvation is what we often refer to as sanctification. The gradual process of growing in godliness, growing into the image and likeness of Jesus. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, are absolutely essential if you're going to grow in holiness and grow in Christ-likeness as a Christian. Jesus prays in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. So we can collapse that. Father, sanctify them by your word. That's what Jesus is praying, because Jesus knows God has ordained and established that he is going to grow and sanctify his people as they take seriously the Scriptures, as the Spirit works to illuminate the text before us, we will grow. And so Jerry Bridges, the author of The Pursuit of Holiness, writes, there's absolutely no shortcut to holiness that bypasses or gives little priority to a consistent intake of the Bible. So there's my first reason why we must take God's word seriously in the year ahead. We need this word to grow. And so it follows, if we are not reading, we're not in God's word, we will be stunted and malnourished and underdeveloped. And I don't want to be that kind of Christian. Number two, we need God's word to fight off temptation and lies from the enemy. In Ephesians 6:12, we are reminded that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I think we forget this all the time as Christians, that we are in a real spiritual battle. God's word tells us, Peter again speaks, tells us that the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us and our faith. One of the primary ways our enemy seeks to devour us is by filling our minds with lies all the time. John 8:44, Jesus speaks and says, the devil is the father of lies. In fact, lying is his native tongue. Satan seeks to make us insecure as Christians all the time, every single day, trying to make you doubt the gospel, doubt your assurance. He seeks to burden us with guilt all the time, telling us that we're fakes, if only everyone knew the reality. He seeks to weigh us down with sin and guilt. He seeks to make us fear and forget that God is with us and that God's grace is sufficient for us. Always in our minds telling us, doubt God, doubt God, doubt God. He lies to us about others. He tries to create broken relationships. Recently, I've noticed that on TV, the Hunger Games series of movies are running, based on books by Suzanne Collins, The Hunger Games. I've read a few of them, and I must say I'm absolutely fascinated by them. There's a powerful scene in The Hunger Games second movie where all these people, it's like the Roman Empire, these people are put into the Colosseum, are put into these games to fight each other until death by their enemy. And in the arena, there's a moment where two people are fighting, and this guy, Finnick, says to Katniss, Katniss, remember who the real enemy is. And what he's saying in that moment is, we're not the real enemy. The enemy is are the people who've put us in this arena. We are not enemies. It's the ones who've put us who are behind all of this. And as a Christian, I feel I need that reminder all the time. In interpersonal relationships where there's tension, when I'm frustrated about something, when I'm anxious, when I'm fearful, remember who the real enemy is. Trying to cause brokenness, trying to cause anxiety, trying to cause doubt. We will fight off the temptation and the lies that Satan speaks to us with the one offensive weapon that we are told exists in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And an ultimate example of one wielding the sword of the Spirit with great wisdom is the example of our Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 4, how does Jesus respond when he is tempted by Satan the three times? What does he say? It is written. Each time, make the stones bread. Jesus responds, it is written. Throw yourself off the temple. It is written. Bow before me and I'll give you. It is written. Jesus combating the lies, the attempt at making Christ insecure in his sonship with the word of God. He slew the lies with the sword of the Spirit. And this is a good example for us, in fact, a perfect example for us of how we are to use the sword of the Spirit to fight off temptation and lies. And here's my point. If you are not taking up that sword, reading your Bible, filling your mind with the truth, memorizing, imbibing, taking the scriptures into yourself, is it any wonder that the lies have such power over you? And why insecurity is such a reality for you? If you're filling your mind with all the things of the world all the time and allowing those lies to just take root, and you're not combating it with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is it any wonder why you're experiencing such spiritual weakness? Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The knowledge of the truth of God's word will keep setting us free. And I need this as a Christian all the time, especially in relation to my own battle with guilt. It is so easy for us to allow guilt to weigh us down so that we feel we cannot stand and serve as Christians. I remember, in fact, one specific time when I was feeling so, like such a fake Christian. I turned to God's word and I said, Lord, I need to hear encouragement from you in this moment. I feel sinful. I feel weak. I just feel like a fake. I felt so burdened by guilt, in fact. And I turned it up my Bible to Romans 3. And it's a passage that says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. All have turned away, together have become worthless. No one is righteous, no, not one. And I was like, really? That's making me feel even worse. I'm realizing I'm condemned, I'm not righteous. But then I realized, actually, that's the very purpose of this text. It's supposed to make me realize that I am without hope. I'm unrighteous. And then I read on through chapter 3, verses 22 to 26, about how even though I'm a sinner, I'm made righteous through Jesus Christ, until I got to chapter 4 in this beautiful passage where you read, blessed are the one whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the man and woman whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And in that moment, I just rejoiced and I thought, wow, Lord, you will never take my sin and throw it up before me and say, right, Steve, you're getting up to preach this morning and you were cross with the kids this morning. Right, because of that, I'm going to throw that up and I'm not going to help you at all this morning. No, it doesn't work like that at all. He will never, ever count my sin against me because of Christ. And there, the word of God, like a sword, slew the lies of Satan that were there to disable me. And that is how we wield the word of God as a sword against the lies. Jesus said in John 5:39, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Could Jesus, looking back on 2017 and your life in the Word, have said those words to you? These are the words. This book, this is the book that testifies about me, but you haven't come to me for life. Maybe in 2018, you could resolve in your own heart this morning to say, Lord, I want to make sure this year, by grace, with your help, that I will come to you daily for life. Well, here's a third reason that we need God's word in this year ahead. We need God's word for spiritual vitality. There's lots of places we could go to reflect on this, but let me just give one very brief example from Psalm 19, the psalm Cameron read for us earlier. I love this psalm. It starts off in the first six verses exalting how God has set up creation to be like a colossal sound system, booming out the glory and the greatness of God to all peoples everywhere. But then it takes its turn, verse 7 to 11, as David exalts in the written down words of God. And notice what he says about the word of God, the law of God, and the effect it has. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. And listen to the effect that it has, reviving the soul. That's the same word used in Psalm 23, by the way. He restores my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So look at what David's saying the word does, the law of God does to the one who takes it seriously. It revives our souls so that we will not become lethargic and spiritually weary. It makes us wise. God's word, his law, brings joy to our hearts. It brightens our eyes. Isn't that a beautiful image? I remember my old pastor in America, Mike Bullmore, referring to this verse. And he took us back to 1 Samuel 14. Do you remember the account when Jonathan and the armor bearer go up to attack the Philistines? But Saul has, in a lack of wisdom, committed the army to fasting that day, and they're all weak and weary. And he said, no one's allowed to touch any food until the day is done. But what does Jonathan do in his weariness? He finds some honey, he dips his staff into it, and he eats it. And we read, at once, Jonathan's eyes brightened. From that place of weary, fasting, exhaustion, his eyes brightened. And here the psalmist says, that's what God's word will do for you spiritually. It'll brighten your eyes so you're not spiritually so lethargic and just weary to the things of God. And so if we flip that over, without God's word, we'll lack revival. We'll lack wisdom. We'll lack joy in our hearts. We'll lack brightness. Maybe you've been wondering why you've been experiencing such dullness recently as a Christian. Maybe it's because you've drifted away from taking God's word seriously. So three reasons to really take God's word seriously in 2018. We're made alive by the word and we grow by it. We fight sin and temptation by the word, and we're kept vibrant and alive and bright through the word. But now in the second half, practically. Say you're listening to this now and you're thinking, I really would love to just start afresh and to really give myself now to a whole new start in this year ahead, getting into the Bible. What should I do? Practically, give me something that I can do. Well, here's my best attempt at it. We have to all confess, it is hard to be consistent in reading our Bibles. I'm sure we all go through times where we have good patches and then patches for a long time where we don't read at all. Maybe times where we're grabbing something quickly and then times where we're deep and enjoying it. We all go through these ups and downs. There are unique challenges according to the various stages of life, but we can build good habits into our lives so that we realistically can every day enjoy God's word. So let me give you a few practical points. First, when it comes to reading your Bible, you need a time set aside and a place you can go to read. I know this sounds so simple. We must carve out regular time each day to be in the Word. You might say, Steve, I don't have time. But I want to ask you, is it really that you don't have time? Is it not more a question of priorities over time? I would encourage you to set aside some time in the morning, but that might not work for everyone. The important thing is that you're setting aside some unhurried time. And that's important because, you see, you may sleep in, and you may have intended a nice hour with the Lord and his word, but you may have only 10 minutes. It would be foolish to try and fit the hour quiet time into the 10 minutes. Instead, you need to recalibrate and think, I've got 10 minutes. It's going to be 10 minutes of unhurried time this morning. So you need some time and you need a place to go. Families with young kids, try to work together if you can give each other even 10 minutes of time. It can be really hard. I used to love an hour, a lovely long quiet time in the morning. And then our children came along. And I was up for a good part of the night and exhausted and couldn't get myself out of bed. And I was grabbing here and there and I felt guilty about it for a long time. And then I realized God understood. I had to do what I could. But a time and a place. Second, you need to have a plan. You really need to take this seriously. What is your plan for reading your Bible well in the year ahead? Listen to this quote from John Piper. The bulldozer of God's Spirit often arrives at the scene of our heart, ready to begin some great work of building. But he finds that due to poor planning, there are piles of disordered things in the way. We're not ready for him. Here's a suggested outline that I would just put before you. I'll come in my quiet time and I'll just have a simple opening prayer. Lord, as I read your word, please come and make yourself known to me. Simple opening prayer. Teach me your ways that I may know you. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word. And then I move into a planned section, a pre-planned section of reading. And what I want to encourage you to think about when it comes to pre-planned reading is plan to have a balanced diet in the scriptures. And I speak of a balanced diet by biblical genre. Now, you may not have thought of this before. Isn't it interesting that God has revealed himself to us through his word through different genre? What I mean there is some writing in our Bibles is poetry. Some is epistle. Some is gospel. We've got wisdom literature and proverbs. We've got huge swathes of narrative. Have you ever thought, why? Why did God just not give us all a big systematic treatise like Romans 1 through 8? Why did he not just give us all this logical? Well, that's because I think as humans, we're more than just our minds. There's times as a Christian when I need the epistles, I need the logical, systematic theology of Romans to feed one part of my soul. But then there's a time where I need Psalm 63. Oh God, you're my God, earnestly I seek you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. You see, one part of God's word touches one part of my being, another part, the Psalms, they touch another part. If I'm all just spending all day, every day over here in the epistles, it would be like eating steak every single day. Just steak. But if I have epistles, some steak, and then I go over here and I think I need some carbs as well. I need to be in the narrative sections of my Bible. I need to be in the Psalms. I need to get a balanced diet. So what's your plan to make sure that you're covering all the biblical genre in the year ahead? Bible in a year plans are a very natural way to do this. Navigators have some great reading plans in place. I'm going to bring some up just for you to see. You won't be able to see it there. If you were just to Google or look up the Navigators reading plans, you'd find, for example, this, the Discipleship Journal Plan. I love this reading plan because it gives 25 readings a month, which gives you time for the days you miss, realities, catch-up days. But if you were to stick to this plan, you'd cover the whole Bible in a year. There's another one, the Book at a Time Bible Reading Plan, that just takes you through one book of the Bible and poetic literature as you go through the year. Again, if you stick to this plan, about 10, 15 minutes reading a day, you'll read through the whole Bible in a year. There are other reading plans, 5-5-5. This is a helpful one if you're feeling a bit overwhelmed by the Bible in a year. Just commit to reading the New Testament in a year. 5 minutes a day, 5 questions to think through, and it will help you to read through the whole New Testament in a year. There are other plans out there, like chronological reading plans, and you can just choose to have a chart of the Bible in front of you, and then as you just select books to read, you can tick them off so that you know you're covering a broad variety of biblical genre. I just wanted to show you those, to show you that they are out there. It may not be for everyone to do Bible in a year. It can become a bit of a tick box exercise for some. So you may just want to choose an Old Testament book, and then a New Testament book. You may want to spend some time in the Psalms, then some time in the Epistles. I think you get the idea of what I'm saying. Balanced diet by genre and intentional. You don't just drift into excellence with Bible reading. You need to plan it. It's the most important thing you may plan in this year ahead. Thomas Brooks has said, remember, it's not hasty reading, but serious meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. I've actually, for the past couple of years, stepped away from Bible in a year so that I could read less, but read deeper. I've been finding great benefit recently from reading one book of the Bible roughly a month and reading it with a commentary and just going deep into that one book. For some people, Bible reading notes are helpful, but I want to give you a word of caution with them. As good as they can be, make sure you're spending time in the Word itself, not just what someone has written about the Word. It's so easy to read notes, get your little verse, and then read the big section about what someone's written about it. And you're actually reading more of the person's thoughts than you are of the Word itself. I would just encourage that caution with reading notes. So you need that plan in place. Third, you need to pray through and meditate on what you read. It's so easy to get into a habit of just reading and running, and then you don't think of it at all throughout the day. We want to read and ponder and carefully think through what we have read. Listen again to this lovely quote from Thomas Brooks. "It's not the bees touching the flower which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower which draws out the sweet. It's not he who reads most, but he who meditates most, who will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian." Or John Piper has said, "Meditation is like taking a bit of scripture and like a lozenge, putting it under the tongue of your heart and sucking on it, allowing the juices to drip down and awaken the taste buds of your soul." That's some quote, isn't it? So here's what I would do, for example, with Psalm 61, verse 2. Psalm 61, 2 says, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I would just take that and, for example, say, "Lord, may my call out to you this morning glorify you. I feel weak. Lead me this morning to the place of strength beyond myself that is you. I'm sorry for when I've thought I don't need strength from you, when I've just run into the day as if I can exist on my own strength. I pray that my family and friends today will look to the strength that there is in you, the rock that is higher than I." And you just take the word and you pray through it as you intercede for others. So what I'm encouraging simply is to have a time and a place, to have a plan, to make your goal prayerful meditation. And then fourthly and finally, to supplement your own personal reading with exposure to the Word elsewhere. This is why we come to church. This is why we have house groups, family devotions, couples. I hope and encourage you to read together in the year ahead, pray together, and come hungry. I'll do my best to feed you Sunday by Sunday, but as the saying goes, you can lead the horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. You've got to drink and feed yourself week by week. So, my time is gone, so let me draw this to a close. We need the Word of God to live as Christians, and we need the Word of God to grow. We need the Word of God to fight sin and temptation. We need the Word of God to keep us vibrant in the year ahead. I would encourage you to say, in the year ahead, I will not let myself, with the help of God, be a malnourished Christian.